Take your Bibles back out, if you would, and turn to Revelation chapter 13. And we're going to begin looking at verses 11 through 18 today. I got to wet my whistle real quick. Excuse me for that. Revelation 13, as you see, we're still studying the two satanic beasts of the end times. Our main lesson that we're carrying with us through this study of chapter 13 is this: the unholy trinity made up of Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet will mercilessly rule the world during the end times, and they will seek to wipe out all of God's people. Well, one of the things that the false prophet will seek to do is form a world, one world religion that will worship only Antichrist. And you may think, well, that's going to be very difficult to do. But I'm here to tell you, it probably is not as difficult as you may think it is. For the seeds of this one world religion are already planted and have been working for a while. Dr. Aiken has this article that he shared in his commentary on Revelation titled, United Nations, Faithful Eye Global Religion. Let me read that to you again. United Nations, Faithful Eye Global Religion. Now, guess when this was written? You'd think probably this year. It was written in 2016. So listen to part of this article. It goes like this. The Secretary General of the United Nations Millennium Peace Summit, a lot of bad stuff is brought about in the name of peace, isn't it? The Peace Summit thinks that all religious apples fall from the same tree and are equally delicious. At a recent international meeting, he told 1,000 delegates, remember this was 2016, that religions need to accept the validity of all religions or else it will be difficult to attain world peace. Recently, the notion has emerged that the pathway to peace necessitates the unification of religions. One world religion. The URI, which is the Universal Religion Initiative, recently convened with 300 people present representing 39 religions and signed a charter which officially launched the movement. That goal is that there will come a day in which, quote, religious people will no longer insist on a single truth. You just destroyed the Christian faith. You just destroyed the gospel. Episcopal Bishop Swing, a leader in the movement, goes even further. He quote, this is him, quote, there will have to be a godly ceasefire, a temporary truce where the absolute exclusive claims of each religion will be honored. Can you imagine in our churches preaching Hinduism, Islam, you name it, whatever it is, atheism? Folks, not all religions are equal, right? He goes on further to say that each religion will be honored, but an agreed-upon neutrality will be exercised in terms of proselytizing, condemning, murdering, or dominating. There, these will not be tolerated in the United Religions Zone, end quote. Dr. Aiken sums up with this comment. He says that the impulse is there to unify the world in a single religion that is alive and well in our day. End times are quickly coming on us. This morning, we begin studying the second beast, as I've said. He is the false prophet. He will form a one world religion that worships Antichrist as God. And just so we understand, he is not going to honor the truth claims of any religions. Those that refuse to worship the Antichrist will be exterminated. They will be wiped out and killed. There's Not a big jump, church family, from a united religions zone and a one world religion of the end times. I'm telling you this to be aware. Beware, church family, of the days that we are living in. So the first beast we were introduced to is the Antichrist, and that was point number one. And we saw that in verses 1 through 10, the Antichrist will be used by Satan to rule the world politically during the end times. We saw that the Antichrist will be given this worldwide political power where he will develop and maintain an axis of worldwide evil. The Antichrist will also, as we're going to see in verses 11 through 18, he will be worshiped the world over. And he will wage war against God's people as he opposes them through his dirty mouth, his disgraceful boasting, through the many diabolical battles that he will wage against God's people, through his dubious buff or his authority as he opposes God's people. And then the last thing that we looked at in verse 10 of Revelation 13, after studying the first beast, the Antichrist, there were words of exhortation given to us, and they were these: if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword must he be slain. And listen, church family, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. When all is breaking loose in the world, and there's a one world government accompanied by a one world religion, the Bible tells us to faithfully endure. Faithfully endure. Now this leads us to the second half of chapter 13, where we put our eyes and thoughts and minds on the false prophet, which is point two here. And the false prophet will be used of Satan to rule the world religiously during the end times. Now, there is nothing more dangerous that opposes freedom and individual rights and the right and freedom of religion and to practice that religion than the combining, the coupling of political power with religious fanaticism. Nothing more dangerous to freedom. And that's what we see begin taking place in the book, in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. This will be developed more as we go further into the book of Revelation. And so the first beast, Antichrist, as you know, he will rule the world politically as the chief potentate of the world, as the political dictator of the world, as the king of the world, and no one will question his dictatorial governing powers over the earth. If they do, they will be killed. But Satan is not stupid, and he knows that a worldwide political leader is not enough to subdue the nations of the world. Therefore, he incorporates religion. He incorporates this religious fanaticism through the chief religious leader of the world at that time, the second beast, who is known as the false prophet. And these two men who are possessed by demonic spirits, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're going to be used of Satan like a hand in a glove to subdue all the non-believers of the world, all the nations of the world. Satan will subdue them. As one theologian writes, the dragon, which is Satan, uses these creatures, Antichrist and false prophet, to gain control of both the government and religious apparatus, creating both one world government ruled by Antichrist and a one world religion that the false prophet will idolize the Antichrist. And the combination of political and religious control is the core of the absolute power of the false trinity over the nations. I'm telling you, church family, there's nothing more dangerous. Now do you see the wisdom of the founding fathers? There is nothing more dangerous than a government that sanctions a religion. In the end times, the only religion that will be sanctioned is the worship of the false prophet, I mean the false antichrist promoted by the false prophet. And it's the false prophet's role during these end times to advance that worship of the beast throughout all the world, which means that all other religions will go by the wayside. All the religions will go by the wayside. And the reason why is because the Antichrist will not tolerate others worshiping another god. He will not tolerate that. He must exterminate every religion in order to solidify the spiritually dead nations of the world to follow him blindly. These two men are two of the most important historical figures in all of history. You see, God will allow them to do their very worst as a part of his sovereign plan to bring out good. And so, for devoted Christians, it will be the most dangerous time to live on earth. The most dangerous time. And so the first thing that we learn about the false prophet is his meek origin. His meek origin. So we see the meek origin of the Antichrist in verse 11. Let me read this and then let's pray together. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the guiding light of your word, that we may know what will take place. And we know that it's soon. And Father, we thank you that this word, this revelation of end times history is profitable for us to study, that we may be thoroughly equipped as it approaches to worship you and only you, to follow you and only you, to obey you and only you, regardless of the cost. Lord, thank you so much for giving us the Holy Spirit, that he fills us with the ability and the enlightenment to know your word and to understand it. And thank you, Lord, for your Son, that he would give his life, that you could be glorified through the saving of sinners such as we are. And so, Father, it is right and good that we give ourselves to knowing your word, because in it we can know you. So, Father, give us eyes to hear, ears to hear, and eyes to see, and a taste for this, the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, the meek origin of the Antichrist in verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. So what can we learn from this? Antichrist, the first beast, if you recall from verse 1 of chapter 13, he rises out of the sea. Now notice, the second beast, the false prophet here, will rise from the earth, pointing to its meek origin. And notice too, they're both described as beasts. These two men are the epitome of ravenous beast, evil that is unleashed to seek and to destroy its prey. And that's the way we should see them. They are ravenous, evil, demonic possessed men that only have one goal, and that is to promote Satan and what he wants. That's it. They're not good. Although the false prophet may make himself look as a lamb, they are not good, they are evil. Don't ever be deceived by them. They are cut from the same wicked cloth, as one theologian said. That's what the Greek word translated another. The Bible says, then I saw another beast rising. That word another tells us that the second beast is another person of the same kind as the first beast. These are two human men raised up for such a time as this in order to carry out God's sovereign plan of redeeming the world. It's all part of God's plan that these men are raised up to do the wicked evil that they are going to do. They're evil men. And more than likely, they are the two most evil men that will ever walk the face of the earth. And that's saying something, church family, because there's been a lot of evil, wicked people that have walked the face of this earth, but none like these two men. Together with Satan, the Antichrist and the false prophet will form this unholy trinity to rule the world politically and religiously. And notice he rises out of the earth, pointing to, again, his meek earthly origin. He's a man from earth possessed by a demonic evil angel. Although he's an evil beast of a man, he's deceptively evil in his form. He's mannerly, unlike the ten-horned, ten-crowned, seven-headed, demon-possessed Antichrist who has seven blasphemous names written upon him. Now, when you see the Antichrist, guess what you're going to know? You're going to know that thing is evil. That's what you're going to know. The Bible vividly describes him that way, and you're going to know he's evil. But guess what? You look at the false prophet, and you're not going to say, oh, this guy's evil. You're going to say, oh. Well, some of the things he says I like. This guy's not so bad. I mean, look at him. He's just like us. And he's wonderfully well spoken. Maybe we ought to listen to him. And that's the deceptive nature of this false prophet. Notice the description of the false prophet in the second part of verse 11. It says it had two horns like a lamb. The contrast cannot be more staggering between the beasts of the Antichrist and the false prophet. The Antichrist is compared to a leopard, a lion, a bear. These are ravenous, ferocious animals. That's their nature. That's what they do. They seek to kill and maim their prey. They're not gentle like a lamb. Don't let this outward appearance deceive you, though. He may be mild and mannerly. He may be even looks less powerful than the Antichrist. But the power of the false prophet is in his mouth. He is potently powerful in that way. Notice that he looks like a two-horned lamb, but what does he speak like? A dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan is the dragon of Revelation. He looked like a little lamb, but he spoke with the powerful voice of a dragon. Now, the way I understand this is it's not in his tone or intonation or the way his voice sounds, but it's in the deceptive nature of what he says. You see, who in the world would want to come near a person that sounds like a dragon? So the deception is in how he delivers this satanic speech. He'll woo you. He'll sway you with, as has been said, he's a silver-tongued devil. And that's the way he'll be. But what he says is as deadly as the voice of a dragon. He looked like a lamb. He will look like a lamb, but he will speak with the voice of a dragon. This one theologian said, it's with his intoxicating words he will entrap and deceive people into aligning their full allegiance with the Antichrist. He will become the mouthpiece and the messenger of the Antichrist. He will speak the very words of Satan. And don't doubt that he'll use the Holy Bible as part of his ammunition, just like Satan did when tempting Jesus. He will use the Bible. He'll whip you with it. He'll know it, no doubt in my mind, just like the devil knows the Word of God. But he'll warp it and he'll transform it into something evil. That's his nature. And I believe that's what we're going to see here with the Antichrist as well. He is empowered by a demonic force that has been under the influence of Satan. And so he is a deceiver, just like Satan is the deceiver. But the good news is, as God's people will know God's word and what it means, this meek-mannered lamb of a devil with a silky smooth voice will not fool them. He may try, but he will not do it. As one theologian writes, false prophets often appear meek, mild, and harmless. They often hope and they offer hope and solutions to the problems troubling men and women, yet they are ever the voices of hell. And when they open their mouths, Satan speaks. So it will be amid unspeakable horrors of the tribulation. The false prophet will come like a lamb, speaking false, deceptive words of comfort. He will promise the suffering, tormented people of the world that all will be well if only they will worship Antichrist. But those who fall for his subtle lies, will face the terrifying judgment of God. And so the false prophet comes from meek origin, and he appears to be meek and gentle and mild as a lamb, but his voice is destructive as Satan is himself. He will speak with deceptive words because that will be his tutelage from Satan. And remember, he's not good, he's evil, he's terrible. He's Satan's man, and he speaks just like Satan, for he's learned well from his master. So church family, beware, beware, beware. For Christians who stand firm, the world is the most dangerous place. Now, not only do we see the meek origin of the Antichrist in verse 11, but shortly we will come to verse 12, where we see the malevolent objective. But before we do that, I've got a little story for you. This story tells of how powerful words can be. It goes like this. There was a prosecuting attorney in a small town courthouse who called his first witness to the stand. She was an elderly woman. He approached her and asked, "Miss Jones, do you know me?" She responded, "Well, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy, and frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat, you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a rising big shot, but you haven't the brains to realize you will never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you." Well, the lawyer was a bit stunned there, and so he said this. He said, not knowing what else to say, "Well, do you know the Mr. Jones, the defense attorney?" She replied, "Well, of course I know him. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster too. I used to babysit him, and he too has been a real disappointment to me. He's lazy, bigoted, and has a drinking problem. The man can't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the shoddiest in the entire state. Yes, I know him." Well, at this point, the judge brought the courtroom to silence and called both lawyers to the bench. And in a very quiet voice, he said to both of them, "If either of you ask her if she knows me, I'll hold you both in contempt of court." This is what the Bible says about words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And what this false prophet will breathe is death from his deceptive tongue. Now that story may be funny, but it is nothing funny about this false prophet and all the lies that he's going to spew to all the people that he's going to lead straight to hell. He is awful and he is evil. And don't be fooled by what he looks like or by how he says what he says. The meek origin. And now we look at the malevolent objective. So point B is this. the malevolent objective of the false prophet is to gain worldwide worship of the Antichrist. Look at verse 12. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence. It makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. Now, I visited the Old Testament as I was studying for this point, and I went back to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And this is what I found were the first two commandments, and you know them. The first is this, you shall have no other gods before you. The second is this, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. The malevolent objective of the false prophet attacks and disobeys the very heart of the Ten Commandments. He is preaching and teaching, worshiping another God and bowing down to that God. So that tells you who he is. He is a false teacher, and he teaches men and women to break the Ten Commandments of God. What he makes are idolaters out of people. Idolaters. The false prophet will make it very clear in a very nice way with beautifully deceptive words. He wants all the inhabitants of the earth to commit idolatry with the Antichrist by worshiping him. If his slippery, slimy words don't move people to worship the Antichrist, he can reach his malevolent objective by another way. Did you notice that? Verse 12a says, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. In other words, he has power to exercise all the authority that has been given to the first beast. And notice it said in his presence. Well, what does that mean? It means the first beast lovingly lets him exercise that authority so that the first beast is worshiped. You see, if he can't swoo you with his words, he will beat you with his power. And that's a picture of who this Antichrist is. And we're going to see in more detail in verses 13 through 17, the power that he wields to make people worship the Antichrist. And so what we see here is that he will exercise all the authority the Antichrist has to reach this malevolent objective, and the Antichrist will gladly allow that to happen. He will delegate all of his authority to this false prophet, so he's worshiped. That's what he wants. So they do whatever he can to be worshiped. Remember this, the Antichrist wants to be worshiped, and the false prophet is there to make sure he is. That's how you know who they are. That's how you know exactly when you're living. And so in the unbelieving world, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that the Antichrist is worthy of worship. That's the way it will be. And church family, that is despicably sinful. It's taking something away from God that only God deserves. And so why should the Antichrist be worshiped? Well, the false prophet will point out Antichrist has this mortal wound which was healed. A mortal wound which was healed. And that's what he'll preach to the nations. Look at this. This man was killed just like Jesus Christ. And just like Jesus Christ, he came back from the dead. You need to worship him. Don't doubt that. I don't doubt that a bit. Now, I don't believe the Antichrist was really raised from the dead. I think it's a trick. I think it's a big trick. But unbelievers in the end times, remember when the whole world is just completely tottering on destruction, they're going to look for someone to lead them into salvation. And the unbelieving world is not going to look to Jesus. They're going to look to the Antichrist, brought on by the preaching of the false prophet. Now, how can you know the false prophet? Well, I've told you a little bit of how you can know him, but the big way you can know the false prophet is that he promotes idol worship. He promotes worship that is contrary to the word of God. He promotes the worship of a man, not the Creator. A Christian then must be able to distinguish between God's truth and Satan's lies. It's very important that we're able to do that. As one theologian writes, those two anti-Christian forces are united in their efforts to overthrow the rule of Christ. That is, the Antichrist and the false prophet want to overthrow the rule of Christ. And that's how Christians will know that he's a false prophet. The work of the false prophet, it's going to be done on a worldwide scale to overthrow the rule of Christ, which means to disintegrate the gospel. It means to tear down God's word. People of all religions will leave their religions and join in worshiping the Antichrist thanks to the malevolent objective of the false prophet being attained. That's what's going to happen. In my estimation, it's something that has never occurred in the history of the world. In the history of the world, there has never been one world religion. Never. Do you know of a time that there's been a one world religion? I don't know of any time in history that there's ever been a one world religion. But that's exactly what is going to take place in the end times under the auspices of the false prophet. Now, this is what we can take, and let me just put it out there. Any governmental organization, UN, United Nations, any group of people, any church, any atheist group pushing for the worldwide worship of a mere man flies against the teachings of Scripture. All right? Just that simple. It flies against the gospel. Christianity is one of those religions that stands in a category all of its own. It cannot be syncretized with any other world religion. And let me just say this. The false prophet is not seeking to syncretize Christianity with Antichrist worship. It's not seeking to syncretize Islam with Antichrist worship. It's not seeking to syncretize Hinduism or Buddhism, any of those other isms, with worshiping the Antichrist. The one world religion that the Antichrist and the false prophet are pushing is the categorical, unlimited worship of Antichrist and him alone. There will be no other world religions that will be allowed to remain on earth. That's why God's people are hiding in the wilderness. That's why some of God's people are being killed, because they won't turn to this one world religion. You cannot syncretize the gospel of Jesus Christ with any other religion. You can't do it. And for us to try to do that is devil worship and idolatry. We have but one gospel and one name under heaven by which men must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is the gospel. We have but one gospel, and that's it. So we either fall prey to the false prophet and leave our Christian faith, or we stand firm and endure by faith the penalty, the worst that he can throw at us, for saying Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That's our choice. One theologian writes, we must be on guard and realize that the true gospel necessarily makes exclusive claims about God, Christ, salvation, and eternity. And to minimize those claims is neither loving nor wise. The gospel of Jesus Christ is thoroughly exclusive, and that's the way it will always stay, and nothing can ever change that. And I think that's exactly the place that the Antichrist and the false prophet will seek to attack Christians and force them to yield up the exclusivity of the gospel. Because once you take Christ off the throne, once you say, hey, you can be saved by Jesus, sure, but you can also be saved by this, then really what you have done is destroyed the gospel and destroyed the Christian faith. You've destroyed it all. And that's what the Antichrist and the false prophet will seek to do. We live or die, church family, on the exclusive nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all we have. And if we give that up, as some so-called Christian denominations are doing, then we are no longer a true church. We have fallen to the false prophet of the day. So let's beware, church family. The false prophet will attack the exclusivity of the gospel. Well, I'm going to stop there for now. And we're going to pick back up next week as we continue to look at the false prophet. But I want to close with a few questions for you. Did you know that 160 Christians were murdered the day after Christmas by Islamic jihadists in Nigeria this past year? Did you know that? Christianity remains the most persecuted faith in the whole world. And that is because we are people of the gospel. And other religions don't like you saying there's only one way. They just as soon kill you. And so as bad as the persecution is today, let me tell you, it's going to turn up 100-fold in the end times. So during the end times, it will be one of the most difficult times in history to be a Christian. And if we were living, if you and I were living in the end time, would we be ready to face the danger of proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord, the only Lord? Would we stand firm? Would we? Knowing that it's going to cost us everything. Do we know God's word well enough to know when someone who says that they're a Christian is really preaching a false gospel or contrary to the word of God? Are we ready to lay our lives down rather than worship an idol? Are we ready to do that? Are we ready to obey God rather than the culture of the day, no matter the cost? And a lot of churches aren't. Are we ready to lay our lives down rather than follow a one-world government and a one-world false religion? Would you rather die than live in sin? That's the question. And so only you can answer these questions for yourself. But the Bible says this. It says, "My beloved brothers, my sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, Father God, tough questions here for us all. And it's really hard to know what kind of faith we have until we are put in those situations. And so, Father, I pray today that you'll strengthen us, that when we are, we will stand firm upon the exclusive nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's in his name we pray. Amen.